Numbers chapter 19. As we get into this, this is an area of Scripture that really the first place we find this particular type of offering that's going to be offered. So it's kind of new in that sense, in that it wasn't done at Mount Sinai. It wasn't one of the things that were commanded that they do. And so this is kind of new that way. And so it's very interesting. There's some very fascinating things here in this particular portion of Scripture as we pick it up. You remember chapters 16, 17, and 18, all three went together. Really good stuff to be aware of, good stuff to kind of tune into, and maybe if you haven't listened to them, you can listen to them online. If you want to grab a CD and you're here, you can grab a CD. But the sequential flow of that, of what happened with the rebellion, and then Aaron's rod that budded, and then, you know, that was used then as the standard. You know, it was held up as the standard, and it represents the person of Jesus Christ. It's a type of Jesus, and so it's the standard there that should be held up. So those who are in rebellion, sometimes we personally feel like maybe when our kids go into a rebellious stage, or maybe, you know, we have a friend that's just kind of running from God, or whatever the case might be, we kind of take it personal a lot of times. And really, the truth is, when we hold up the standard, they're really rebelling against the things of the Lord. And we need to be encouraged by that. We need to know that and pray and just seek the Lord that God would do the work that needs to be done in an individual's life, so that we don't get bogged down with all that, but that we know we commit this into the hands of God. And so we saw that as we went through. And then we kind of saw in chapter 18 that we, as leaders, as parents, we share in the responsibility, though, too, in this first part of chapter 18, for those who might be struggling, for those who are have been kind of maybe under our care or under our guidance and have gone gotten sideways in some way. This is, we share in that responsibility, and we kind of discussed that pretty much at length. And then we went through and talked about some of the other offerings and tithes and so forth, you know, the things that were provided for those who were in the ministry there of the tabernacle, and then also how they were to give also, not just of their time and their energy, but of the things that were given to them. They were to also tithe. And so it's kind of a neat sequence of events that we see. And now we pick it up in chapter 19, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, this, again, is several years later. After Mount Sinai, they're out in the wilderness wandering now. And so this isn't necessarily an afterthought. It's just something that God interjects into the mix of kind of some things to offer or as an offering. This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect and on which a yoke has never come. So, a very specific creature, a very specific thing, a red heifer. Now, this particular red heifer, it cannot have any more than, I think, you know, two or three other discolored hairs on its whole being. Now, you've looked at cattle before. They have a lot of hair on them, at least the ones I've seen. So, you know, can you imagine it being absolutely without any other marking on it? Only red, and even its horns, its hooves, everything had a hue of a red tone with it on top of it. I mean, it's a very specific creature for a very specific purpose. And again, as we go through these things, we pick up on the types that are there, which is kind of exciting as we go through this. We kind of see how we're looking for Jesus in the Bible. We want to see how does this relate to the person of Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that as we go into this and some of the prophecies concerning the ashes of the red heifer that we'll talk about in just a moment. You shall give it to Eleazar, the priest, that he may take it outside the camp, and it shall be slaughtered before him. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with its finger and sprinkle some of its blood seven times directly in front of the tabernacle of meeting. So the priest now is to take the sacrifice there, the red heifer, outside the camp. Now you might remember, as we've studied about the person of Jesus Christ, where was your Lord and Savior sacrificed for you? It wasn't inside the city wall, was it? No, it was out through the Damascus Gate, went go right out through there, and then up to the hill of Golgotha, the place of the skull, you know, right there where Abraham is thought to have taken Isaac, you know, so there's a lot of typology and symbolism associated with this place. But it's outside the city wall. It's outside the camp, the grouping of the people of Israel. And it is just to line in specifically with this because this is to be a type of Jesus Christ for us and the type of sacrifice that was made. You remember that Jesus went before Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest. Remember how we talked about there were two high priests? One was really the high priest, and the other was kind of a puppet priest from the Roman government, basically. And so, but Jesus was brought before the high priest, inspected, you know, as a sacrificial lamb, as we've studied and seen, but then also taken outside, not at the Temple Mount, but taken outside and sacrificed there. What a radical thought to think that that's where it, you know, how it lines in, just as we saw it, you know, play out in the New Testament. We see it in a typology here for us to kind of understand and get a feel for. And so the priest would observe this sacrifice being made. Then the heifer shall be burned in his sight. Its hide, its flesh, its blood, its offal, all be burned, all of it. Everything's burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet. You remember that the hyssop that was offered to Jesus, you remember that? We remember that the blood, the scarlet represents the blood. And cast them into the midst of the fire, burning the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes and shall bathe in water. And afterwards he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until evening. And the one who burns it shall wash his clothes in water and bathe in water and shall be unclean until evening. So anybody that had contact with this, and you know, it talks about any kind of an animal that was sacrificed. Remember, they were normally, the priest was there and stuff, but there were a lot of people involved in these duties a lot of times, you know, as we went through the Levitical order and how the law was done. But this was something that the priest observed and was very connected to. Then a man, in verse 9, who is clean, shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and store them outside the camp in a clean place, and they shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel, for the water of purification. It is for purifying from sin. And the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It shall be a statute forever to the children of Israel and to the stranger who dwells among them. Now, this 1,500 years, roughly, they did this. Now, amazingly enough, they didn't use more than really probably about 6 heifers. You know, I think, well, gosh, that's a long time for, you know, that, you know, how did they spread that out? Well, they didn't use much. And what they did was, it was one specific heifer. Then they would make sure they had another one. They would get a little bit of that ash and mix it in with the other one as it is sacrificed. Now it becomes the same in type as the other because it's commingled together. And so all of these, you know, as they would go through this years and years and years of doing this, up until 70 AD. So at 70 AD, this ceases. You remember the temple when Titus came in and destroyed the temple, as Jesus predicted would happen. And you remember they left no stone turned upon the other. They just flipped them all over because gold melted down through all the cracks and the crevices. And they just started flipping the, you know, trying to get at the gold that was there from all of the things that were inside and the top of it. And everything melted down into it. And so they gathered all this stuff up. But that point, they lost the balance of the ashes of the red heifer. Interesting. And there's, you know, quite an interest in locating this. Quite an interest. And you can go in and, you know, study this stuff and look into it. But it's pretty extensive topic because of the circumstances. The deal is, the priest needed to go through this purification process in order to maintain this role of high priest and to serve in this capacity. Because if they came in any contact with any dead person, they're hanging around, their grandma dies, and they happen to be there, now they need to go through this rite of purification. 3 days after this event has occurred, they have to have this sprinkled on them, this water with a little bit of the ashes in it sprinkled on them. And then on the seventh day, and then they were pronounced clean. And so without doing that, you have no one that can do the priestly duty. See, it leaves them in quite a situation today. So they're searching. Believe me, the super Orthodox Jews really, really are bent on finding a red heifer. I mean, this is a global search. They want to find a heifer. Yes, if they could find the original, the ashes that were left over from 70 AD, yes, they would want those. But they want to do this and start this process all over again. Now, the super, super Orthodox Jews are pretty concerned about finding the original so that they can mix this in with some of the one that they want to offer or have this available. How can they offer sacrifice? Okay, there's the group, Temple Institute, they're trying to reinstitute the temple and all the sacrifices and all this stuff. There's without the sacrifice, there's no remission of sin. So a Jewish person is left in kind of a quandary, you see? And so here we find a situation where they're very driven to either locate these original ashes, and so there's searches going on, or find a red heifer that will suffice in this process so that they can continue on then ultimately once they get, a temple reset up. Now, the thing is this is going to happen. This is going to happen for a lot of reasons. One, because we know that when the Antichrist comes, one of the things that he's going to do is make peace with Israel. How far off? You think about things that you're reading in the news, you're watching what's going on. Everybody's, trying to make peace with the circumstances in the globe. And these are all part and parcel of these little puzzle pieces that fit into the big mosaic of what's really going to transpire ultimately. You see, the Antichrist comes in and says, okay, how he gets along with Israel and how he gets along with the Arab nations, how he gets along with these is he says, okay, listen, we'll let the Jewish people set up their temple, do their thing. You guys do your thing, and we'll just leave it at that. What do we hear today right now kind of buzzing around? Well, there's just got to be two groups living simultaneously. This is what we hear today, that they're trying to propagate. Now, I don't believe that, the Arab nations are really comfortable with that. They don't want to live that way, really. They want to eradicate Israel, basically. But the idea you can see is that, the United States and others are propagating this idea. Oh, hey, listen, we should just get two things to live along side by side. So how far off are we from someone coming in and saying, hey, listen, I've got this great idea. Now, we should know this stuff. We were reading our Bibles. We should know this stuff is coming, and that and this is all preparation. Think about it. What used to take a room, the size of a gymnasium to house data, your laptop, your iPhone holds more, holds more information than that whole gymnasium-sized computer. You see, we have exponentially in the last 40 years, things have just radically changed. They change, think about it. We buy computers and, it's like 3 weeks later, well, that's obsolete, It's just the way it is. It's just exponential. It's happening so fast. Knowledge would increase, Daniel the prophet said, in the days, end times. The knowledge would increase. And if you go back and you trace how long it takes to double knowledge and to double it again and to double it again, you can see it's phenomenal how fast that has transpired. And so we're living in these end times right now. They're searching for these because we read that the Antichrist is going to come onto the scene and say, hey, it's cool. You guys start sacrificing. Start doing your thing. That's not a problem to think about. They have done this for 2,000 years. This is a big deal. This is a big deal, especially to an Orthodox Jew. This is huge. And so they want this to happen, but they need some of this stuff to tie to it, They need to be able to see these parts fitting in, and the ashes of the red heifer are part of it. It's kind of interesting how Jesus really is the fulfillment of these things, though, because we see as the Lord offered himself as the perfect sacrifice, but he is that way that we find purification. In his sacrifice is how we find that. which is the symbolism here, and then outside the camp. And so these things are very, very, very significant and stretch back quite a ways. And it's very, very important because without this purification process, they don't have a priestly order that can go in and offer up these sacrifices and do this work of ministry, so to speak, that they would need to be done. So you can see how this fits in even to our time in which we live. He who touches, in verse 11, the dead body of anyone shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with the water on the third day and on the seventh day. Then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not be clean. Whoever touches the body of anyone who has died and does not purify himself defiles. This is, you got to read this part carefully in verse 13. Defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So that either means the cutoff is completely excommunicated and removed from anything that has to do with the nation Israel, or executed, killed off. So either way, you're not going to be involved in offering up sacrifices, right? So you can see the significance of what we just explained and talked about. They're very bent on this, and they understand this. He shall be unclean because the water of purification was not sprinkled on him. His uncleanness is still on him. Isn't it interesting, the intricacies of the word? God knows, and Jesus predicted what was going to happen with the temple. He knew those ashes were going to be lost. He knew that. Again, that the people would turn to him. But he knows that by and large, as a national entity, national-wise, not that there aren't Jewish people that come to know the Lord. I have friends that are Messianic Jews. I understand all that. Many of you have Messianic Jewish friends also. I understand that. But as by and large, the nation Israel, as a people group, are not turning to the Lord. They're going to end up getting into the tribulation period. Think of the things that are being discovered even as we speak of their reserves of natural gas and different things. I talked with someone the other day of the bases that they were establishing in some of the perimeter areas around Israel, that Russia's establishing these bases. Think about that. Interesting. You know, interesting times in which we live, that they would be doing that now. I find these kind of things when we touch base on these, and we're just kind of touching on it tonight, I know that. But when we even touch on these things, what a good motivator it is. You understand that the first century church, this was one of the main topics that they spent a lot of time on, was the soon return of Jesus. They talked about it a lot. It was part of their interaction and their gatherings. Well, why would that be? Well, one, it has a purifying effect on the church, on the body of Christ. It has a purifying effect for us as individuals and on the church. We get a little more focused. You know, if you really knew, which we aren't ever going to know this, okay, biblically speaking, there's no way you're going to know this, that the Lord's going to step in on the scene in 24 hours, right? We aren't going to know that. But what I'm saying is if you had any insight at all, you know, that these things were coming, drawing near, what conversation would you have with the unsaved loved one or friend or family member? What would really be the nature of the conversation, and how many conversations are out there that you need to have? And how direct would you be? How clear would you be? If you've read Revelation, how clear would you be? Would you wish revelation on anybody, the things that are going on, the tribulation period or that? Guys, I would wish this upon no one. Anyone. I just wouldn't wish this upon anyone. And when you read through it and you start thinking through it, and we just even touch on this kind of stuff, you know, the prophecy and the stuff. What manner, one, it has a purifying effect on our lives. So we realize, wow, time's short. I need to be busy doing what I'm supposed to be doing. It kind of purifies my intentions, my motives, my thoughts, the direction of my life, everything. It kind of lines things in. And I think that the first century church was onto something with that. That it was a priority. It was really something to talk about and to engage in. And the very fact that, you know, the Lord could step in at any time, that Paul the Apostle, you know, in those early days of planting the church throughout the known world at the time. And you've got to see this guy, you know, in your mind's eye. You know, he's a little bit older fella, you know, not super old, but he's a little bit older fella. And life is hard. you know, in those days. I mean, they travel was difficult. He had dysentery probably most of the time. You know, so he had the runs, chronic runs, you know, all the time, you know, and his eyes were losing all the time. He had trouble seeing. And yet this little guy that's kind of crotchety, kind of bent over, gets up on these, and these are the temples where the ancient world, you know, in these cities, the temples that they had, that there were pagan temples and all their, you know, orgies that they did and all the sacrifices that they did. They were very connected. Their community was very connected to it. You know, it was, you know, this is our goddess or our god, and they're very connected. This is the one that protects us and our city, and if you're here, you need to do as follows, you know, kind of a thing. And here's Paul. He kind of crawls up there and just tells him, this is no God that's here. There's only one true living God. You know, and you can just see this old guy, just with the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, just speaking forth. We don't know, but Jesus might step in at any time. Repent, get right with God. God loves you. You don't have to do these things. And all of the clarity to point out the sin and debauchery of all of it, and that they could have good life, a worthwhile life with Jesus, and that God came, came to earth. No longer are we trying to reach to God, but God came to identify with us. You know, this is the same message that we've been entrusted with, you see. We've been given that same privilege, very possibly. You know, just as Paul the Apostle was one of the first generation guys heralding the call, we may be the last generation people heralding the call. But what manner of life would your priorities be if 24, 36 hours you knew that the Lord's going to step back on the scene? Because the reality is you don't know. We could be getting our cars and just start heading for home and get raptured. We could get raptured right now. We could get taken out of the scene. Exciting to be thought that we'd be found here gathered together and just one last leap and off we go. Man, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. I have no, other than sharing the gospel with any chance I could have, I have no unfinished business as far as that goes. I'm ready to go. But think about it. Think about the roots that start spreading down into the soil of this earth and this life. The roots that start going down, you know? Man, I want to be one of those light-rooted folks. I just get plucked up real easy, you know? I don't want to be too rooted down in this life. You know, it makes you think of, you know, the missionaries and the people that are out in the field. And really, you and I are out in the field. We just don't always see ourselves that way. We got to start seeing ourselves in that light. Hey, I'm out in the field. I'm out in the mission field. My workplace is a mission field. Especially mine. My goodness. You know? Just a joke. The people that I hang around with on a daily basis. My staff buds. Anyway, the idea, Dan will explain that joke to you later, but it's not really as very funny if you ask Amy. But anyhow, the idea, the reality of what happens and how things can, it could just change so quickly for us. And what is the focus? What is really important to me? How sobering would I be in my conversation with someone? What would I say? I remember driving down the street and many years ago, probably 22, 23 years ago, driving down the street. It was kind of one of those, you know, misty nights, you know, a little bit kind of foggy, misty. I'm driving down the street. It's a real wide street. And I had this friend, I've shared this before, but I had this friend that was a drywall guy, and he was had cancer, and he was dying. He was getting, you know, it was getting closer and closer, you know, to the end. And I'd kind of heard that, you know, he wasn't doing so good. And I was driving by, it was probably about 10:30 at night. So it was dark and, you know, just kind of foggy, misty, a real wide street, you know, kind of a main street and kind of wide, but there are nice homes on either side of the street. And I'm driving along, I was heading home, and I look over and I saw his house. His house was right on that street. And I looked over and I saw his house. And I thought, oh, wow. You know, and the Lord kind of quickened me. You know, you really need to stop and talk to him. You know, I'm like, ah, wow. You know, I'm kind of ready to go home, you know. It's, oh, you really ought to stop and talk to him. And, I'm always, it's kind of late. You come up with a million reasons why you ought not to do what the Lord's asking you to do. It's a privilege to do what the Lord asks us to do, but let's be honest. That's the true conversation I have with the Lord. I'd like to tell you that every time the Lord says something, turn around and, it's just, I usually try and drive a little ways and kind of make sure that we're all on the right page here, being me. And so I get down a little bit further than I end up do. I do turn around and I go back and I pull up front and Lord, it's just dark, the house is dark. And I'm telling you, it was there that death was imminent. It was coming. It was just one of those things. I can't explain it other than I just know what I know in my heart and my spirit. It was imminent, this situation. And I thought, okay, so it's like, I know the guy's background. His background is Latter-day Saints, a Mormon background. And I know this, and because I know these people. I know them. And so I go up and I start pounding on the door. And I go, you see, Lord, nobody's coming to the door. I've been there at least a couple of minutes, like a couple of seconds, really. No one's there. I keep knocking on the door. And finally, I start, now there's a light up, you see lights start, coming on. And finally, it's my buddy that answers the door. And I go, hey, so how's it going? And, oh, man, not too good. He's haggard. It's we're getting near the end of the runway type thing. And I look at him and I go, I know you know what happened to me, over the last few months. I know you know, because I used to party with this guy. I go, I know you know what happened to me. And he goes, I kind of heard about some stuff. And I said, I'm just stopping by. I was driving by, and, whether you believe this or not doesn't, I'm just going to tell you what the Lord told me to tell you. I'm driving along. The Lord tells me to turn around, come back, and stop in, knock on the door, and just tell you that he loves you, and that this whole idea of the religion, and it doesn't matter what religion it is, that's not the answer, that he wants to have a relationship. And I just explained the gospel to him real simply. And I told him, I said, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to leave you with, this is how you pray this prayer, And that's between you and God, but this is how you, I'm telling you, this is how you go about it, so that I left it the clear roadmap on how to get this accomplished, And just talk to him, and, it was real appreciative. It wasn't, anything negative or anything like that. And what becomes of it in eternity, I guess I'll see what happens with it. But the reality is that's the type of urgency. This guy was at the end of it. His life's going to conclude. And there was no need to try and mamby-pamby around and try and, I know you're a good guy, and maybe this whole thing of Mahoney Maroney and all this stuff's going to work out for you and all that. And I don't believe that. The Bible doesn't teach that. And so I wanted to tell him straight about the person of Jesus Christ. And I think when we get into these portions of Scripture and we start thinking about the person of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us and these kind of prophecies that are pointing us to the times that we're living in right now. So this is given to us 3,500 years ago, this thing. And they're looking right now, trying to find a red heifer that they can use, that they can get the ashes, and they can offer up, and then they can sprinkle into the water for purifying, so they can have this whole chain reaction of events that they're wanting to make happen. So you can kind of see the significance of this. What would our conversation be like? What would yours be like? And I guess I would ask you, as I would ask myself, why wouldn't you have those conversations now? What's holding you back? What's stopping you from having that kind of direct conversation with somebody? Loving, but direct. What really stops you? Well, you might offend them. I don't know. You think that's really an issue when it comes to eternal life? Do you really think? I'd rather take the chance. I'd rather take the chance at being offensive, really. But just think through that. Think through that. Pray through that. Contemplate that. Because this is what the early church talked about, thought about. This is something that was churning around in their mind. Paul the Apostle thought, man, Jesus could step in at any time. How much closer are we today, 2,000 years later? There's no prophecy that really needs to be fulfilled prior to Jesus stepping in on the scene. He could come at any moment. There's nothing that has to happen. As we go through and we read Daniel and we go through some of the things with Ezekiel and we go through the things in Revelation and so on, we look at 1 Thessalonians and we can see what's happening. The time is here. I think more than anything, one of our biggest dangers in our world today, and I'll just go ahead and say it because I think it's the truth. I believe it's evident to our what we look around and see, is really what we see going on around us is just a lot of apathy. Just a lot of, oh, well, yeah. You know, just apathetic. You know, it's like, well, I guess that's, you know, that's where they're at, or I guess that's their, you know. And we just, you know, we just kind of, oh, well. But aren't you thankful for the person that spent the time, took the time to pray for you? Aren't you thankful that somebody spent the time on their knees pleading with God that you would come to know him, that you'd have a life walking with Jesus? I'm pretty thankful for the person that invested the time that didn't give up just because I was a knucklehead, you know, didn't give up just because I was, you know, wasting away, you know, literally. I feel a song coming on, but we won't sing it. Anyway, let's go on. Oh, goodness. The things that can go through our minds, huh? So this one would be unclean, you know, and they'd be cast out. He shall be unclean because the water of purification was not sprinkled on him. His uncleanness is still on him. And that's verse 13. Verse 14, this is the law when a man dies in a tent. All who come into the tent and all who are in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. So the same thing applies in this situation. And every open vessel which has no cover fastened on it is unclean. Whoever is in the open field touches one who is slain by a sword, who has died, or a bone of a man, or a grave shall be unclean 7 days. It's a lot of several circumstances when you start coming across this. And an unclean person, they shall take some of the ashes of the heifer burnt for purification from sin, and running water, and shall be put on them in a vessel. A clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water, sprinkle it on the tent and all the vessels and on the persons or on one who touched a bone or the slain or the dead. The clean person shall sprinkle the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day, he shall purify himself, wash his clothes, bathe in water, and at evening shall be clean. But the man who is unclean and does not purify himself, that person shall be cut off from among the assembly because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of purification has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean. It shall be a perpetual statute for them. He who sprinkles the water of purification shall wash his clothes, and he who touches the water of purification shall be unclean until evening. Whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the person who touches it shall be unclean until evening. Why don't you turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 10. I think there's some things for us to think about with this idea of sacrifice and what the Lord has done for us as individuals. In verse 1 of chapter 10, it says, "For the law having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect." So what he's saying, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but either way, we've discussed this before. If you want to believe someone else wrote Hebrews, we know that this is inspired by God and the Holy Spirit wrote Hebrews. So we'll leave it at that. This is what the Holy Spirit says. So I'm good. I'm comfortable with that. But it says, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come." Now, again, we've talked about falling in love with a shadow. That's kind of weird, right? Right? I mean, you know, you see somebody you love, you don't jump on the floor because there's a shadow and start trying to hug the shadow, right? That's weird. It doesn't make any sense. You want the real thing, right? You want to hug the real thing, not the shadow. It's a shadow of things to come. We want that which has come. We want the person of Jesus Christ. We want to be in love with Jesus. We want to have a relationship with Jesus. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. In other words, the sacrifices that were offered were a cleansing for the moment, but they didn't fully perfect like what Jesus has done for us. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? If at some point that sacrifice was permanent, then you wouldn't need to do the other sacrifice again the next year, simply stated. Are you guys with me? You following me most of this? Trying to stay with it anyway? Good. I know those that are out listening are just really tuned into this. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So then, again, this is a type of or something that is pointing us ultimately to something else, right? It's a shadow, but the real reality is the person of Jesus Christ. So we see Jesus on the cross, the sacrifice for us, and what does he say? It is finished. Not this is, you know, well, I'm just about done, you know, or maybe this is going to work for some of you. Or no, this is a finished, perfect work. Awesome, awesome what God has done for us through his son Jesus. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats, in verse 4, could take away sins. Therefore, because of this, when he, Jesus, came into the world, Jesus said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offering and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. He says, in other words, Jesus says, hey, I'm the fulfillment of this other. It represents me. It's pointing to me, this perfect sacrifice. And the reason I'm going over this, because we touched on something that is a part of purification for sin. And the reality is we live in these bodies, we live in these tents, you know, as they're referred to in the Bible, these bodies, these temporary dwelling places, and we sin. I know that's brand new news to many of you as Christians, that you sin. You still miss the mark. Now, you're forgiven past, present, and future sin, done away with on the cross. But what do I need to do? What do you need to do when there's the consciousness of sin? What do I need to do when I know, wow, I really missed the mark on that one? That was not in line with God's will or his heart. And what do I do with that? The sin's there. What do I do with that? I already know that God loves me. I already know that God's forgiven me. But I need to do something. I need to appropriate the blood of Jesus Christ in my heart. I need to appropriate that. I need to let the Lord wash and cleanse. And we'll discuss this a little bit more thoroughly. But first, there's this recognition of the perfect sacrifice, knowing that this has been done for me, that I have this advocacy in the person of Jesus Christ, that I have access to forgiveness, that I can be made right even after I miss the mark, that I can walk in the newness of life each and every day. That is exciting news to someone like me. I am thrilled beyond belief, because I'm keenly aware that I miss the mark. I'm keenly aware that we all miss the mark. But the biggest danger is the deception that creeps into our minds, and we start thinking, well, I'm glad I don't do that like some of those others do, you know. And we start thinking about ourselves. We are sinners saved by grace. So we want to constantly appropriate God's grace into our lives. And the idea, when we talk about it a little bit later in 1 John, when it talks about sin, it's talking about this constant practice of sin. Okay, because we sin, we just validate the reality that we live in these tents. You know, God knows that. But what do I do with it? What do I do with that? Do I try and sweep it under the rug? And, you know, that's the kofar thing, right? That's what the Old Testament was, the covering. You know, the goats and lambs, the sacrificial animals. That was just kind of put it under the carpet. The sin was still there. But see, with Jesus Christ, it's now a different term that's used. It's a complete atonement. It's made at one with God that it's completely justified. It's done away. Your sin as far as the east is from the west, an immeasurable distance. Cast into the deepest depths of the sea. I need to appropriate that. We need to appropriate that as believers. And as we go through this tonight, as we are talking about the ash of the red heifer, purification for sin, you know, for being in contact with dead things. Where do we live? Look at the world we live in. It really is like zombies, in a sense. You get what I'm saying? Because it's the land of the living dead, really, in that sense. People walking around unregenerate don't know. In other words, they're not born again. They don't know Jesus Christ. They're walking around. They're really dead, though they are alive physically. Because ultimately, the destination without Jesus Christ is eternal separation from God, which is death, right? And so this idea of the contact with the dead, we live in a world that, and think of how the world functions and all the things that are involved in the motivating factors. If you haven't seen lately, sex and money, power, these are the things that pretty much push the world around. I know that's brand new news to most of you. You know, this is the fact. This is the world in which we live. It's dead in the sense it's unregenerate. It's not motivated by the love of God and the things of God. We want to see this purification process take place in our hearts, in our lives. And so as we look at this and we go on just a little bit further, he says in verse 9, he said to them, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, and that he may, Jesus may, establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Sanctified, completely washed and cleansed, set apart to God, and we're washed and cleansed. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Read that again with me. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's us. Constantly being sanctified. By what? By the perfect sacrifice of the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is happening. God sees you. Okay, let's talk about positional and practical real quick. And then we're going to close out in just a minute. But positional, this is my position. This is your position as a Christian. This is your position in the Lord. God sees you this way. Practically, I know that I missed the mark. So I know that positionally, this is how God sees me. Practically, I missed the mark. How do I get that clarity in my mind, that clarity of conscience that the Lord would want me to have? How do I get that when I know I've kind of missed the mark in a situation? This is really the breach issue. And this is where conviction sets in a believer's life. Conviction is the work of the Spirit. Conviction is that which prompts you. Wow, I really shouldn't have said, I really shouldn't have done, I really shouldn't have thought, I really shouldn't have handled that way. That's conviction, okay? Now, conviction draws me to the place of repentance, saying, God, I see it. And conviction draws me to the place of confession, where I confess to God. Now, you and I, we can go direct to God. We don't have to go through other people in that way. We just go directly to God. There is one mediator between God and man, the Bible says, the man Christ Jesus, one mediator. So we go directly into the presence of God. That's what Jesus did. He gained us direct access. Come boldly to the throne of grace, you know, in your time of need. Go there. So first of all, I recognize, wow, I think I might have messed up on this. I have conviction. Conviction leads me to confession. Confession leads me to repentance. And confession is, I am simply going to agree with God. God's word said, that was really lame, Jim. That was sin. You shouldn't have done it. And now I say, I agree, God, that I did that, and I agree with you. That was sin. I did that, and it was wrong. I confess that. And the conviction draws me to that place of fellowship with God. Now, the enemy's got a really tricky plan out there that he tries to use on all of us. And it's called condemnation. Conviction and condemnation inside the feeling realm inside of us feels very similar because I really have remorse over something. You know, I feel bad. I feel guilty. I know this is, you know, this was wrong, let's say. So condemnation, conviction and condemnation could be working parallel, simultaneously even, inside me. It's door number one or door number two. Which do I choose? You see? I want to choose the right door. The key is what one is drawing me in to the place of hanging out with the Lord, and which one is pulling me away from the Lord. Condemnation pulls me away from my journey with God. You know what, Jim? You're pretty lame, dude. Yep. And you're always going to agree with that. Well, I usually agree with that anyway. And yep. But we got to be careful with who are we listening to? Are we going to listen to God's word based on our position, or are we going to let Satan deceive us through condemnation? Because they feel the same. The conviction and the condemnation feel, because it's associated with guilt and remorse, okay? But one leads to repentance, right? And one leads to I distance myself from the things of the Lord. I'm not sure about distancing, so that we're going to have to check that one. Anyhow, this idea, though, of condemnation. Now, when I'm feeling condemned about something, it's the enemy constantly bombarding me with, "You dumb kid. Why did you do that?" And I'm just bombarded with the foolishness of my action or thought or anything. I'm bombarded with it. It's just scud after scud after scud. The Patriots aren't firing, and I'm just getting bombed, you know? This is you get what's happening? You know, we all know this. But that leads me to an isolation and a lack of fellowship with other Christians. I start drawing away from interaction with the brothers and sisters. I don't come to Bible study. My prayer life starts getting quenched, you know, because I just feel too filthy to come before. I'm not purified. You see, I'm not getting under the water, you know? I'm not getting washed, you know? And I don't, well, you know, why read? You know, why read the word? You know, I'm just not getting anything out of it. It's just not working out. It's condemning, you know? The enemy's tricking me and deceiving me, and it pulls me away from the Lord. Simply stated, condemnation begins to pull you away. Stamped on you, you feel the giant unworthy stamp. You're unworthy. Don't talk to anybody. Don't even tell anybody you're Christian. You're too sideways to tell anybody you're Christian. You get what? Okay? If you're worried about showing somebody perfection as a Christian, forget it now. Give that up now. Just let that die, because you're not going to show them perfection. But if you can show them Jesus Christ and his forgiveness and his love, man, I'm telling you, that's going to draw people in, because other people identify with that. You trying to prove that you can do it all right is just futile. This is where the big drain of life sets in. It's just like, oh, you know, you just can't keep going like that. So conviction, I'm convicted. I really understand that, man, I need to confess, and then I need to repent. So I need to turn away from whatever I was doing and turn toward God. So that's not coming to a Bible study. That's coming to a Bible study. That's tuning in the radio. That's getting on the internet and listening to the Bible studies. That's getting fed the word of God, you see? That's of value. So tonight, as we're gathered together, we're doing the right thing. You know, even if you came in heavy with condemnation, let the Lord go back and reprogram, reboot up, unplug and reboot. And go back for, oh, okay, I need to just receive this as conviction. I need to just, you know, repent. I need to confess, agree with God. And I just need to move on. Move on with the journey. This is why when someone talks to me about something, I say, hey, man, listen, I don't have a rock pile. I live in a glass house. I don't have a rock pile. You see? A lot of times, there's a lot of people that have really nice glass houses, and they got big rock piles, too. They just don't realize they live in a glass house, and everybody sees how they're living, too. That's the holier-than-thou type approach that we ought not to be a party of. But we can go there. You know, we can go there in our minds. And yet, man, the Lord really wants to do a special work in our hearts, you know, that we might be soft and pliable. Man, what do you want for other people? A lot of times it's judgment. Oh, God, just judge them, you know. And you know, for ourselves, it's like, oh, man, please, just deal me up another plate of grace, please. You know, I want grace for me, judgment for others. That's our natural makeup. That's just who we are. But when we look in the mirror of the Word and it reflects to all of us that our desperate need of Jesus, man, we can't get under the waters of purification soon enough. You know, get a good shower, you know what I'm saying, of the presence of the Lord in our lives. That's what I need. That's what we need. That's what the body of Christ needs. It re-centers us up on what's really important. So every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered, Jesus Christ, offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, till the time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected part-time, some of the time, forever, those who are being sanctified. Isn't that great? Man, we're being sanctified and he's perfecting us forever. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Man, isn't that great? You know, the white throne judgment is those who don't know Jesus Christ, and they will face the white throne judgment and they will be judged for their lives. And it'll be based on, you know, all of the sin and everything. And just think for us, man, we don't even get near that. We just hang out with Jesus. That's it. We're safe in him. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, entering in behind the veil, remember, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, that Jesus now becoming that veil, we have a way to get through behind the curtain. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance, in part assurance, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. This isn't based on you doing the right thing, is it? It's based on the fact that we believe that he did for us what we could never do for ourselves. Man, what a thing to hold on to. Let us hold fast that confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So you can kind of see why that got selected. As we see the day approaching, they're searching for the ashes of the red heifer, and they're trying to find a red heifer that would be worthy to use as the day approaches. They're readying themselves to offer up sacrifices that don't provide the forgiveness or the remission of sins, really. One died for all. Jesus did the work. It was a type. They're still in love with the type, but they're trying to hug the shadow, as it were. And one day, man, Jesus is going to step on top of the mountain, and it's going to split in half, and they're going to see him for who he is. It's going to be a powerful time. We'll get to watch all this transpire, and I'm excited to watch it all happen. We can see it in our mind's eye and our hearts. The Bible is very clear about our ability to get right with God. And as we look at 1 John 1:9, very clearly states for us a principle there of kind of what we've been talking about. If we in verse 8 it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, what a promise to hold on to. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You know, I need that. I claim that daily, that particular scripture. Some people have these really awesome life scriptures, you know, that are really cool and have all, you know, that's probably more mine, you know, if life application scripture. Just confess and move forward, you know, follow Jesus. And the desire is to not be a repeat offender. That's my desire, you know, to not be a repeat offender in things and to just follow and trust God. The key to some of this is realizing that I'm not obligated to my sin nature. I don't have to yield to the sin nature. That I've been given this newness of life in the person of Jesus Christ. And we studied that pretty thoroughly when we went through Romans, and especially the latter chapters, you know, from chapter 7, 8 on. We kind of covered that thought quite a bit in there. But as we're thinking about the reality that how desperately we need the Lord and how desperately the world around us needs the Lord and what manner of life ought we to be living and what is it that, man, you know, do I have any sense of urgency You know, as I read the newspapers, I see the situation. Or am I really just caught up in the same old, same old? Man, may the Lord hit refresh, you know, on us. F5, just, you know, refresh button. And refresh us that we might realize what's really going on around us. It's kind of like this, you know, big set of double doors. It's kind of closing in, it's closing in. And there's still just a little light. There's a little light, you know. But the doors are closing. And we need to be heralding and bringing people in. Come in. You know, to get to know the Lord, to have fellowship with the Lord. You know, it's going to be some difficult times ahead. And I believe that even for us, there's some difficult times ahead. But man, if we hold fast to our confession, you know, the person of Jesus Christ, and keep our focus on Him, that's what the dying world around us needs, isn't it? The love of Jesus Christ. And so we have this great message to share. And it's not about perfection, is it? Except for the perfection of one, Jesus. It's about confession, agreeing with God, being in agreement with God, and just living a repentant life. That's really our heart's desire as followers of Jesus Christ, and to share that with others, that there's hope. There's hope for everybody if they would repent and give their lives to Jesus Christ. Father, tonight, as we're just thinking about the significance of your love and the sacrifice that you've made through your Son, Jesus Christ, and for those listening in through the radio waves, through Horizon Broadcast Network, and those listening through the internet, it's just so we have live streaming, and those gathered here together, for those who don't know Jesus Christ, this is your opportunity. If you're driving, maybe you're in a spot where you could just pull over and spend a quiet moment with God. Or not imperative, but if you kept your eyes on the road and from your heart can pray this simple prayer of faith. Maybe you're in a hospital bed and you're just desperate and you just need to get right with God. And you want to pray this simple prayer of faith, asking Jesus to come into your life that you might be born again. It starts off with that acknowledging what we've been talking about, the fact that we all sin. The perfect standard is there, and we see it in the law, the perfect standard that we can't ever live up to, God's standard. But then He provided a way by which we can have fellowship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, and that receiving that sacrifice that was done for you. And all you have to do is let God know that you know that you're a sinner. Just tell Him that right now, that you know you're a sinner. And that you want to ask Him, and just ask Him just now to forgive you of your sins. Just say that out loud, that Jesus, I want to ask you to forgive me of my sins. And then ask Him to come into your heart. And Jesus, I just ask that you would come into my heart. Make my heart your home. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. You now are a born-again believer, forgiven as you've prayed this prayer from your heart. And all you need to do is find a Bible-teaching church where you can get fed the Word of God and gather together with other believers. You can contact us, or you can contact the station, or just get a Bible. Go to a bookstore and find a Bible and just seek the Lord and ask God to continue to make Himself known to you. And for those of you who are already Christians, but you know that the Lord was tugging on your heart tonight and that God was speaking to you about just confession. Maybe you've been toying with some secret sins and just been kind of entertaining certain activities or certain things that really weren't right as a Christian. And you want to be washed, cleansed in a new way, a fresh way tonight. And you just need to agree with God. Those areas that the Lord would be convicting you, you're in the right place. You're doing the right thing. Just agreeing with God at His Word. Those areas that only you know between you and He, that He's speaking to your heart about, that you might have continual, unbroken fellowship with the Lord as you confess, as you repent, turn away from and turn toward God. As you set aside some time to get into His Word, and as you seek Him through quiet times of prayer and fellowship with other believers, and just start thanking Him for His goodness, for His love for you, because He loves you with a perfect love. Lord, tonight we do thank you for that perfect love that you love us with. And we just ask that you would continue to wash and cleanse our hearts and our minds, that you would forgive. Forgive us of our sins, that we might walk in the newness of life in these last days. Oh Lord, there are many out there looking today for a red heifer. Thank you, Jesus, that we're not trying to find a shadow, but that, man, we have the real deal. The person of you, Jesus, the one who's been the perfect sacrifice, the one that can wash and cleanse. Lord, we receive all that you have for us tonight. We receive that washing and cleansing. We want to walk in that newness of life. And Lord, as we go forth, not only from this place, but from this time of study in your word, for those that are of our extended family listening in, and as we're all gathered just contemplating you, Lord, in the Spirit, and as we go forward from this time, Lord, we want to proclaim your goodness. We want to proclaim the truth of who you are, and we want to proclaim your salvation that's available to all that would call upon your name. Give us boldness in these last days. Give us clarity of words, the right things to say at the right time to people. Help us to be mindful of your Spirit and your presence. Lord, we pray for revival to spread across this land. Father, it's no accident that we're right here in the middle of the United States. Lord, may revival just spread across this land, northeast, south, and west. Just one last sweep of your Spirit's work to gather in a harvest in these last days before you return. Lord, we're longingly looking for your coming. We love you. We thank you. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives right now, for the time we get to enjoy and fellowship with you. In Jesus' name.